Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a real blessing to come back here to the Grace Fellowship Baptist Church in the great community called Tucker, Mississippi. I appreciate the opportunity and invitation. Thank you, Brother Fred. That's a nice bottle of water. That means I'm to preach until it is gone. Correct? I didn't get many amens on that. We'll see how it goes. Thank you for the good singing this morning, the good participation by the group, and then the good special by the Tucker, too. That's real good. You couldn't have chosen a better song. I'm going to read a verse from the book of Proverbs today, the 27th chapter and the first verse. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A proverb is different than a promise. I want you to think about that a little. This book is called the Book of Proverbs. If it were promises, it would have been called the Book of Promises. Promises come with guarantees. When God makes a promise, He always keeps His promise. Proverbs are general sayings about life in general, and generally, that's the way things work out. One of the things that young parents need to understand about children is they do not come with guarantees, and they do not come with instructions. How many of you felt real helpless when your first child, especially, was born? You say, "My, this is a living human being. Now what do I do? How do I handle this?" At least that's the way Miss Sue and I felt at the birth of our firstborn and our second born. And now we're looking back. Instead of asking, "What do I do?" we ask, "What in the world have we done?" Now, this morning's text from the book of Proverbs, if you reduce it to its, I guess, very concise form as far as the meaning and the idea of this text, you could do it in a little three-letter word. That little word is going to be the focus of my message today, everything I say to you. If we are not to boast of tomorrow, because we do not know what a day may bring forth, the idea is whatever we are going to do, we have to do now. Amen. The focus word for today is now. Now, looking at the text, there are three main ideas. I won't develop these very much, but I do want to give them to you. When you see the word boast, we have a short word for that here in our section of the country. Oftentimes, we don't use the word boast, we use the word brag. Brag. Boast. Would you agree that the word pride is what causes us to brag or to boast? Pride. So there's a caution here against the matter of pride or the matter of boasting. Remember the guy in the New Testament Jesus talked about? Planted his fields, they made an abundant crop. His barn was too small. He built a bigger barn, and then he said, "Take thine ease. Thy much goods laid up for many years." And the Lord had a name for that fowler. He called him Mr. Fool. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Pride is a terrible, sinful thing. So there's a caution about pride. Secondly, there is a caution in this text about procrastination. How many of you have ever procrastinated? "I know I should do this, but I'm going to wait until later, or I'm going to wait until tomorrow. I'll put that off tomorrow. Procrastination can be a deadly thing. It can bring a lot of regret in one's life. So there's a caution here about pride. There's a caution about procrastination. And then there's another word that's kind of in the same family that I would use. There's a caution here about presumption. Presumption is a terrible, terrible practice. James addressed that in the New Testament when he said, we ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." It's always unwise to presume about things. Now, my message this morning is going to be very, very simple. I have verse scripture I'm going to use for every point that I make. And every point is going to be focused on this word, now. I did a little search. You know, searches are easier to do now than they used to be. We can do a search on our cell phone, on our computer, in a matter of minutes. The word now occurs in our English Bible, our King James Bible, 1,321 times. Now. Boy, that's a lot of nows, isn't it? The word now, grammatically speaking, is an adverb, and it has a logical sense at times, and at other times it has a chronological sense. Sometime in conversation, we will make a point, but there's another point we want to make, and we will put between the point we've made and the next point, we'll say, now, and we'll go to the next point. That's a logical thing. We just kind of use it as a conjunction to join conversation points together. For example, we're going to pray And after we pray, now we're going to sing. And after we sing, now the preacher is going to come preach. See, that's just a logical use. But there are many times in the Bible when it's a chronological use, meaning whatever is being talked about needs to be done at the present time or at the very moment. When should we do such and such? Now. Let's do it now. I want to read in Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to give you time if you have your copy of the scripture. I'm not a fast preacher anymore. I try not to be an unusually fast driver anymore. That's for my benefit and for you. Mind doesn't work as fast as it used to. Sometimes hands and feet do not respond as quick as they used to. So it's kind of wise to kind of slow down a little. Most of the time I try to do that. Acts 17. I can't read the entire sermon. But this is the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in a place called Mars Hill. Mars Hill is a raised physical mountain in the city of Athens, Greece. Years ago, I think it was the year 1999, I had the privilege of visiting Athens and climbing up the Acropolis to Mars Hill. And it was on this raised platform. It's not a wooden, it's a land area that's been raised in the city. And in the days of Paul, this is where the philosophers, the thinkers of the time, would gather together and philosophize and share and debate and do all of this. Paul took advantage of that and preached a marvelous sermon to all of these philosophers. The school of Plato is in sight of Mars Hill. You can see one place from the other. Paul makes a statement here, and I'm going to have to read just a little bit of context. If you'll back up to verse number let's just back up verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that is their altars, "he beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now that's kind of unusual. Paul went on to say, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Who is this unknown God that these people have built an altar to? Paul declared, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And hath made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now we need to let all that sink in. Why did he do that? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to silver or gold or stone graven by art or man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but what's the next word, please? Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. My first point. Now is the time we need to repent. Not tomorrow. Not down the road a ways. Not after we go a few more places, meet a few more people, do a few more things. Now is the time to repent. Now, I'll let Brother Eddie try to explain the fact that the beginning of the text says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. That expression is often used in our day. Yeah. How many of you have ever been speeding on the highway and had the highway patrol to stop you? You know, the bubble gum machine, you know that? It don't ever give you any bubble gum, does it? But I'll tell you what, he'll get you off on the side of the road and he'll ask for your driver's license. And he'll begin to talk to you. And sometime he'll ask you, do you know how fast you were going? You know the best thing to do? Is plead guilty. That's the best thing to do. Because he's got you. He's got you. But sometime, a highway patrol will kind of wink at it. He knows you're speeding. You know you're speeding. But he won't write you out a ticket and it won't cost you any money. And it won't go on your record. He'll just kind of wink at it. He'll let you go on. Do you believe God did that? The text said he did. That was a time when God winked at some things. That didn't mean God said it's okay. It just meant he didn't call you into account about it at the moment. You know, there was a world of humanity before the law of Moses was ever given. Right? A world of humanity. And the humanity that was in the world was conscious of right and wrong even before the law was ever given. Job knew some things were right and some things were wrong. And Job predated the law by thousands of years. How did he know these things were sinful? A human being has created what we call a conscience. And there are some things that are inside of a human being that he just knows because he just knows. And sometimes we wink at our sins and say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, I want to tell you, maybe nobody will ever tell you what to do, but there is somebody that's going to call you into account one day. He's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to wink at wrongdoing by me or by you. We're going to have to face the music, as it were, and give account for ourselves before Almighty God. Amen. So we need to realize the desperate need. Now is the time we need to repent. Amen. And in this text, repentance is not just set forth as a good idea. The text says God had commanded. Not the preacher. It's not the preacher that commanded. It's God who has commanded. Who has he commanded? All men everywhere. Now, if you felt left out when you come to church today, you're included right here. All men everywhere. All people everywhere. God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. Why has He commanded all to repent? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
When should we repent?
Yeah.
Now. All right, I want us to turn back to the Old Testament. To the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. I'm going to read from chapter 1, the book of Isaiah, a passage of scripture that makes an emphasis that I want to make a part of this message. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, and I know, that the book of Isaiah is the evangelistic prophet. There's more evangelistic messages preached from the book of Isaiah than probably any Old Testament book. This is one of those great texts, Isaiah 1, 18. Watch it. The first word he said is come. Now you tell me the second word. Come when? Now. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, there is a present command to repent. There is a passionate call to reason. Now that word reason is a very interesting word. Come now. Not tomorrow. Come now and let us reason together. When you study the history of the world, you find out that there are different epochs or ages of human history. There was lots of different ideologies and things, but there was what was called the Age of Reason. Now that word appears right here in this text. And God is the one who is calling humanity to reason with Him. He says, now come now and let us reason together. When you reason about something, that means you have an opportunity to speak. And the other parties involved in the meeting also have an opportunity to speak. I submit to you today, God has already spoken. He's already spoken. Yeah. God has given us His Word. And in that Word, He has spoken. I love what Dr. Jimmy Milligan said about that. Certain thing came up in a church congregation about, is this sinful or not sinful? And Dr. Milligan said, we don't get to vote on what God has already voiced.
Amen.
Right. Boy, I wish our world could understand that. We don't have a vote in what God's already voiced. If God has said this is sinful or this is wrong, it's just sinful and wrong. We don't get to vote on that to determine whether it is not. But God said to us, maybe He's saying to you this morning, you need to come And you need to come now, and you need to sit down and reason with God about your condition. The text talks about sin. You see, sin is the human problem. Had there never been any sin, there'd never be any suffering. That's true. Suffering came as a result of human sin. But I want to sound a note of praise. Praise God, though suffering came because of human sin, there was a sufferer who died for human sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of the everlasting God. And he is the one to whom we must go. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm hearing a phrase that's being used a lot of time. I'm hearing a lot of phrases used that I don't really like. I don't appreciate them at all. One of the phrases I'm hearing used by parents with their children nowadays is this phrase: when a child needs discipline, sometimes parents will use the phrase, "We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting." Have you ever heard a parent say that? "We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting." Now, to me, that's the wrong time. That's the wrong usage of that thing. People need to come to Jesus. But when people come to Jesus, it's different than children coming to parents.
That's right.
Our parents coming to children. We have lowered the meaning of a lots of good truth by using it in a casual way. Now, he said, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. I don't want to know what you've said. I don't want to know where you've been. I don't want to know what your sin is. I don't need to know what your sin is. Tell it to Jesus.
That's right.
Bring it to Jesus. Reason with Jesus about it. Being truthful about sin is a reasonable thing. And being truthful with the Lord about it is absolutely reasonable. It's unreasonable, really, not to come to Him. So my text says, come. And when is it that we should come? Notice the usage of my focus word. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time that we should come and reason together with the Lord. Now, I'm turning back to the New Testament, the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read a verse there, 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and I'm going to read beginning with verse number 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." That sounds pretty serious to me. Jesus once said it. All right, now look in verse 23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," in other words, you've come to worship. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now notice this. Didn't say you had aught against your brother. You remember your brother has aught against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. Now look in verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now we're studying this word now. Now, there's a present command to repent. Acts 17:30. When? Repent now. A passionate call to reason. When should we come and reason with God? Now. Here in this text, we have a prompting caution concerning reconciliation. A prompting caution concerning reconciliation. I want to give you two points. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary. I had a man tell me years ago, he said, preacher, if I have an enemy in the world, I don't know it. I said, well, trust me, you have some. Everybody has somebody that chooses to be an enemy. Sometimes we don't understand. You don't have to be an enemy of another person because a person wants to be an enemy of you. You can't control how another person feels. You can't control how you feel and how you react and how you respond. Here's what I'm preaching to you. Now is the best time to get reconciled to whoever you have differences with. Now is the best time. My first point is this. Don't hold grudges. Anybody know what a grudge is? Just don't make a habit in your life. Don't develop an attitude where you hold grudges against people. Though they may have wronged you, just don't. Let it go. Let it off the hook. Forget about it. Just let it go. But preacher, you don't know what they did. Don't want to know. Don't want to know. You know what Jesus did for you when you came to Him and confessed your sin? Do you know what Jesus did for you and what He did for me? He let me off the hook, Brother Paul. He took that off of my account. I'll never face God for what was on that record. But hallelujah, the best time to forgive somebody and be reconciled to somebody that you're at odds with is now. I've discovered this in life. The longer you let something fester. How many of you know what that word means? Fester. If you keep things down in here and don't get it out, don't get it straightened out, I'm telling you, the longer it stays down in here, the harder your heart will get, the more angry you will get. And I'm going to tell you what that'll do to you. It can really kill you. Did you know unforgiveness punishes the person who's unwilling to forgive? It don't punish the person that's unforgiving. It punishes the person that's unwilling to forgive. I don't quote a lot of philosophers. I try to stay away from them because most of them were perverts. I mean, I'm just telling you God's truth. From what I can find out, most of them were absolutely perverts. Confucius said something good, and I'm going to quote him this morning. He says, those who cannot forgive others break the bridge over which they themselves must pass. One of the greatest motivations to forgive you is the fact that I'm going to need to be forgiven. There's not a person in this room that don't need to be forgiven of something. By maybe other people, but by God Himself. There's not a one of us in this room that is absolutely, completely pure and holy and totally right. We're all a sinful lot. And were it not for the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, we'd stay that way, Brother Eddie. And what we need to do is this: if we got at odds with our brother or our sister, our neighbor or our friend or our church or our preacher, whatever, get it straightened out now. Don't go home with it. Don't let it fester. And don't let it produce bad results in your life. I think that's tremendous truth. Now is the time to be reconciled quickly. Amen. The best time to get something right is immediately after it goes wrong. Amen. I mean, that's the best time. Now. Okay? All right? Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read a little more. Luke chapter 9. Read just a little bit more. Verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. This is the Lord again speaking. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I can't develop all of those verses for you, but I want to just call this a personal call to responsibility. Why did God save you and me? Why did God save us? Somebody said, well, to forgive our sins. Well, that's good. Somebody else said, well, to take us to heaven. Well, it's a puzzle. If he saved us just to forgive us and take us to heaven, why didn't he take us the night he saved us? Let me give you a little phrase. I used to hear this a lot. I don't hear it much now. We are saved to serve. Saved to serve. It's a privilege to be saved. It's also a responsibility. Responsibility. One of these fellows used what we call in grammatical realms today an oxymoron. How many of you know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is two words that don't fit together. They just don't go together. And there's one of those right here in this text, verse 59. I'm just going to put my finger on that one. The man said, "Lord, suffer me first." When Jesus is Lord, me can never be first. The Lord has no me first disciples. It don't work that way. When He's Lord, He's first. And when He's first, you'll be first. Somebody said, "You want joy in your life?" There was a lady in Walnut Grove, Mississippi, told me as a young preacher, said, "The secret of joy in life is Jesus first, others next, and yourself last." I think there's something to that.
That's right.
When should I begin serving the Lord? Now. I'm going to cite a reference. In the life of Moses, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. He's by the burning bush. The Lord's talking to him out of the burning bush. And the Lord said these words, "Come now, and I will send thee." There's quite a crowd of people in this building today. I wonder if there's somebody the Lord's saying, "It's time you come and reason with me. Get the sin problem settled in your life. It's time you repent today. Now." I wonder if there's somebody in the room today. Maybe needs to go to somebody else that's here, somebody that's not here after a while, and get whatever it is between you and that person put away and settled and get reconciliation. I find in Luke chapter 16, a very interesting contrast. We have the story there of the rich man and a man named Lazarus. The rich man is in hell. And may I remind you this morning, he's still there. He's still there. You look back in verse number 23. The text says, "In hell he lift up his eyes." Now if you think I misread that, no. If your Bible doesn't say lift, you got the wrong Bible. Some Bible said lifted. No, lifted is past tense. Lift is present tense. In hell he lift up his eyes, meaning he's still in hell. And this morning his eyes are lift up. He's just as tormented today as he was when he first arrived. But now I'm moving on down. He has asked that Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. But verse 25, he is told, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." A lot of difference in then and now. A lot of difference. Now, see, I use that word in the logical sense. You study the writings of Paul. There seem to be 2 days above all other days that had his attention. One day was today. Today. He wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians, quoting from the Old Testament, today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Today. If you're not saved, the time for you to be saved is today. Today. Now. Paul spoke a lot about today, today, today. And then he spoke about that day. That day. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about that day when every one of us will give account to God. My message, very simple to you this morning. If you're not saved, I'm telling you, don't put it off. Don't think about next Sunday. Don't think about Monday. Don't think about the next meeting or whatever. No, don't think about that. If you're not saved, let's get that settled. And let's do it now. Got a problem with somebody? Let's get it settled now. If you're not serving the Lord, let's get at it now. I think Brother Eddie will give me a good amen. This church needs some old people that's actively serving, sincerely serving, and reaching out to this community and to your people to get them under the sound of the gospel. And the time to do it is N-O-W, now. 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 Today is the time to prepare for that great day.
Amen.
When we shall meet and give account to our Lord. Brother Johnson's going to come and handle the rest of the service. And I'm encouraging you. Respond while God's speaking to your heart. And the invitation is open. Who knows about tomorrow? None of us, only God. Hopefully we'll be here, but we might not. We have no guarantees. Today is the day. Thank you, Brother Johnson.